We just sang it, but I want to ask you, how has Jesus changed you? How has the grace of our Lord transformed you? I hope in all of our studies that in our studies and by the end of our studies, you are built up. It is my goal, it is my desire as we study from God's word that you be built up. But understand, part of that, what has to take place sometimes first, is a tearing down of self-deception. And so when I ask the question, how has Jesus changed you? Please do not just, well, I just sang the song, you know, or don't just try to think of, well, if I was in a Bible class, what's the most righteous answer I could probably think of, you know, and answer that way. I'm really asking you to do what the Lord requires of us, which is to examine yourself. There's a sense in which other people can answer the question for you, but personally, you know, personally, how has Jesus changed you? How has he transformed your life? If you would be opening to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, as we get started this morning. As you turn there, I do want to express my thanks to the church here. I know many of you, the church here supports me and my work in San Antonio. I thank you for that. Most of you know struggles I've been through in the last year. My father passing away, blessing to have my mom and her friend Susan Hendricks have traveled from Humble to be with us here for a couple days. And so always thankful for them. But you know, I lost my dad. Many of you know I had an accident tripping off the end of some stairs and broke my ankle and my foot earlier this year. Had COVID a couple weeks ago. Be mindful that I am thankful for your prayers, your support. I believe I literally would not be standing here right now without your prayers and by the grace of our great God. And so when I say thank you, you know it's not an empty platitude. When I say I love you and I appreciate you, you know in your heart what is in my heart. And so thank you. Now let's look at Jesus and his ministry, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 40, it says, "And a leper came to him beseeching him," speaking of Jesus, "and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" If you are willing, you can make me clean. This leper approached Jesus. He beseeched Jesus. He was falling down on his knees before him. Picture that for just a second. Falling down on your knees. How many times have you done that before somebody in your life? I mean, humbling yourself before someone like this. This man's falling down on his knees, beseeching Jesus. And he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." That is a statement of the faith that was in his mind and in his heart. Why would he think that? Why would he think this man, Jesus, who's walking around, would have this sort of power, would have this sort of authority over the flesh to be able to cleanse a leper? We see everyone was looking for Jesus in verse 37 because Jesus had been performing miracles. In verse 34, he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And so the people were searching for Jesus. And Jesus was having to go out into the places there. And here we see that this man has found Jesus. And based upon what he knows or what he has heard, Jesus is his hope. And he approaches Jesus and he humbles himself before Jesus and he makes that great statement of faith. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Not everybody had that kind of faith. This man had that faith. Even after Jesus performed many signs and many wonders, even after Jesus was raised from the grave, some people didn't have that faith. This man had that faith. And moved with compassion, verse 41, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him those blessed words, I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And we see here that Jesus felt compassion for this man. He saw this man's faith and he acted upon this man's words and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. How many times have we gone to God in prayer in our lifetime, beseeching God, falling down on our hands and knees, praying and petitioning to God, God, if you are willing, if you are willing. How many times as God said, I am willing. More in your life than you can even remember, I guarantee you that. What a great and awesome God and compassionate God we serve. But see, look at this, and Jesus heals this man, and you think about the condition of this man. You think about the physical condition. This man's flesh was dying. He was in pain. To have leprosy can be to be living and suffering from head to toe as your flesh is literally rotting away. You are the walking dead in a sense. Your flesh on the outside rotting away. And yes, I know it's gross and it's ugly, but we have to paint that picture because that's the true picture, right? This man wasn't just dirty, unclean. His flesh was dying and dead unclean. And Jesus took what was dying and dead unclean and like that, healed this man. This man went from being in suffering to being free from that suffering. Imagine the joy that this man would have. Imagine that blessing. This man's life was changed. It was even more than that. This man's life was now transformed, wasn't it? And you see that Jesus said in verse 44, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them, to the priests. Who were to know the law of God and know the prophecies of God. And you think about all that. In verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about him to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. You think about this. Stop and pause. This man who was a leper, Jesus told him, verse 44, go show yourself to the priest. Where would the priest be? At the temple, wouldn't they? Go show yourself to the priest so they can make an offering as required by the law of Moses. There'd be a testimony. This man was a leper. He was an outcast. He wasn't allowed to go to the temple because he was a leper. But Jesus cleansed him. And where once he was an outcast and could not go in, now he could go in, and Jesus had to go out, didn't he? Jesus had to go out of the city, didn't he? He took this man's place, didn't he? And this man went to the temple and got to experience something beyond just the physical joy of having the leprosy having left his body, but now being able to approach the temple of God with all the rest of the people. He was an outcast, but now he's a part. Why? Because of the compassion and the grace of his Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? But he's not the only one. He's not the only one. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, you begin reading in verse 31. And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they entreated him to lay his hands upon him. So a deaf mute, somebody who can't hear and somebody who can't speak. And they bring this man to Jesus and they entreat Jesus. They're petitioning him to help this man, to lay his hand upon him. And verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude by himself. And he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. We can't gloss over these stories. We got to pause. We got to stop. We got to think about them, don't we? This guy couldn't hear. He couldn't speak. And Jesus takes him aside, and you notice what he does here, the fingers and the ears and the spitting and the saliva and all that. Again, pretty gross, right? We don't do that today, but I bet if you couldn't hear and you couldn't speak and that was the way, I bet you'd do it. And I used to think about this and think, why did Jesus do this in this way? He didn't have to do this, right? He could have just said, "Hear, speak," and it happens, right? I used to think, maybe it's because there were other people around. I know he took him to the side, but, people would see Jesus. They would try to imitate him sometimes. I was wondering, maybe he just did that, so other people would walk and then he'd try to heal other people and look like fools, trying to do what Jesus did when they're doing all that and nothing happens, right? We actually had a young lady who was a teacher at school, and she helps the blind and she helps the deaf. And she proposed that she thought this was a way of communicating with this man. Well, certainly he could hear. No, he couldn't hear. He's deaf mute. I'm sorry. He was a deaf mute. So she was saying he would use this. He could see. He could see. And so visually, this would be a way for him to communicate to the deaf mute in showing what he's doing and the power by which it's coming. And I thought, yeah, that's really interesting. And that's probably like way more right than what I was thinking before, right? And you see Jesus move with compassion again, helping this man. And by the grace of God, this man can now speak and this man can now hear. And I just want you to pause and think about that. We have the benefit today of viral videos, benefit or curse, depending upon what it is, right? But we have that today. And one of those, that just really hit me years ago was this little toddler. And the little toddler was deaf. And they show the video of when he's getting the implant and when they turn the implant on and he hears his mother's voice for the first time. Man, I don't care who you are. That'll make you choke up. If it doesn't, then you need to go see the doctor, all right? That'll make you choke up. The kid's face lit up with joy, giggling, laughing, the mother streaming down in tears, all the assistants in there, everybody crying. Amazing. That's what this man went through. You think about that. He couldn't hear the voice of kids. He couldn't hear the voice of his parents or others, and he got to hear it for the first time and for the rest of his life. He couldn't speak and say the simple thing of "I love you." And now he could. Seems like such a small thing, doesn't it? It is a small thing when you wake up every day and you can talk and you can hear. Walking seems like a small thing when you wake up and walk, but break your legs, you realize it's a blessing every day, right? And what this man didn't have, he now had by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. And this man's life was not just changed, it was transformed by the mercy of our Lord. And we see that he goes on to say in verse 36, "And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak.'" People were amazed at the power of Jesus Christ and what he was able to do. Nobody had ever seen anything like this before. And it was changing people. Look at another one in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This one everybody can relate to. Everybody. Look at this, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, Matthew 9, 27, as he passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And so they are able to identify Jesus and say, "Have mercy on us, Son of David," which is again a statement of faith. They had faith. In verse 28, after he had come to the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Question: why? What miracles had they seen Jesus perform that they would believe that he could do this? Now let me ask that again. What miracles did these two blind men see that they would believe that Jesus could do this? Well, the answer would be none, because they're blind. So why did they have that faith that this Son of David could heal them? They had the same faith that any of us has to have. They had heard. And based upon what they had heard, they believed he had the power. Just as he had helped others, just as he had saved others, just as he had changed others, just as he had transformed others, they could be changed. They could be transformed. And so on faith, they reach out to Jesus and they petition Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do it?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, Master," statement of faith, a statement of submission to Jesus the Christ. "Yes, Lord." Verse 29, and he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And immediately their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all the land. And so here, these blind men can now see by the saving power of Jesus Christ. What Jesus was doing was truly remarkable. Doing things in ways that nobody in the history of mankind ever could do and never would do again. And the news about him went out everywhere. And as amazing as all these events are that we have read, check this last one out here. In Mark chapter 5. Go back to Mark and look at Mark chapter 5. When we get to Mark chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 21. It says, and when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. In that story, the woman with the hemorrhage came to Jesus, touched his cloak, and so you have that in the interim there where she is healed of her infirmity. Now, she had had that for 12 years, just like this girl was 12 years old. And here in verse 35, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken to the synagogue officials, said, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." Now that's a Hebrew idiom. Not but. A Hebrew idiom, figure of speech. She had died. How do we know that she had died? Because it says her spirit had left her. That's dead. That's dead. But Jesus says she's asleep. Why did Jesus say that? Just hold on to that thought. Verse 40. They began laughing at him. And putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. Why say that this girl is not died, but she is asleep? Because we have to see. We have to see the power and authority of Jesus Christ, not just over the flesh with leprosy, not just over the eyes with blindness, not just over the ears and the tongue with the deafness and the muteness. Jesus has power and authority over life itself. Over life itself. Jesus has power over death. And raising this girl from the dead was even easier for Jesus than you raising your children from sleep on Sunday morning, telling them to get up and get ready for church. It's even easier than that. How do I know that? Because he said one time and they got up. That's how I know that. And so you think about that authority that Jesus possessed. And that power that Jesus possessed. Power is the ability to act. Authority is the right to act. Sometimes people have the power, but they don't have the authority. Sometimes people have the authority, but they don't have the power. Jesus is Lord, and he had both. And he proved it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And we see that this girl is raised from the dead. And it says that Jesus gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. We read in the companion account that the news went out everywhere. Each of these stories has several similarities, don't they? You have Jesus, of course. You have the people who are approaching Jesus and they need his help. They need his compassion. They need his grace. None of them deserve this healing. It's not owed to any of them. They humble themselves before the Lord. He has compassion for them. He heals them. It's not something that's going to come back later on that they have to worry about. It's not something that's incomplete. It is a complete restoration or healing of their body. It's done right then immediately. Those people's lives were changed and transformed. By what? By their faith or by God's grace? Yes. They were transformed by God's grace, by the grace of Jesus Christ. And they had that faith in our Lord. And when you look at this, and you look at these accounts, why did Jesus do all these things? Jesus told these people, don't go tell anyone. Did you notice that? He told each of them, don't go tell anyone. And we see that every single one went out and told everybody. Does that bother you at all? That bothers some people. Jesus just healed them. He commanded them to do something, and then they disobeyed his command. What ungrateful people. No. Their gratitude and thanksgiving and gratefulness was so overwhelming, they had to speak. They had to share it. And yet Jesus, for each and every single one of us who are Christians, has enlightened our eyes, made us to see the knowledge of God's will through the Holy Scriptures, to know the gospel, to come to it, to believe it, to receive the saving grace therein. And Jesus tells us to go out into the world and to tell everybody, and we don't want to tell anybody. And Jesus told these people not to tell anybody, but they want to tell everybody. What's the difference? Why? Because those people were changed and transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, don't say that's an insult to your faith. I'm not saying that you weren't. But there is an indication of by how much. When we read about the miracles of Jesus Christ, as we have this morning, our tendency is to be amazed. Good. We are supposed to be amazed, just like the Israelites receiving the manna years ago, right? But there was a greater purpose behind Jesus doing all of that healing. Look with me over in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Love this story. Especially this year. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. It came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Verse 18. And behold, some were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, could not walk. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith. How do you see faith? Faith is invisible. And yet faith is visible through action, isn't it? Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, great. Everybody claps and is happy, right? Because that's why they brought the lame guy there, right? So his sins would be forgiven. Probably not. They were probably expecting something else for all that work that they had done. And everybody else was probably expecting something else as well, right? Your sins are forgiven. And you see in verse 20, friend, your sins are forgiven you, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Amen. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, I know they're Pharisees and scribes, but they were right sometimes, right? They were right here. Who can forgive sins but God alone, right? Jesus, verse 22, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Well, for them, neither one. Why? They didn't have any power. They didn't have any authority, right? Even for Jesus, one was easier than the other, I believe. It was easier to say, rise and get up and walk. Because when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you, Jesus knew what nobody else realized at that point in time, and that was, he pays the price for that forgiveness. Neither one's easy to say, but I think one is definitely harder than the other. And the harder one Jesus was willing to give first. And he says in verse 24, for all of us to learn from, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. And at once he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. And they had remarkable things. This man's life was changed. This man's life was transformed, not just because he was lame and could now walk, but because when he walked home, his sins were forgiven. And that was the true gift. Being able to get up and walk home was grace. Having his sins forgiven was the true grace. How could this man walk home knowing that his sins were forgiven? He could know that because he could walk home. And that's what he wanted everybody else to know. You remember our Bible class this morning? So that you will know who the Lord is, right? What did Jesus say here? What did Jesus say here? So that you will know, verse 24, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, and go home. All of those amazing things that Jesus did, that was so that the people might believe. That was so that you might believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That Jesus has the power and authority to bring salvation and forgiveness of sins. How do you know? How do you know that whenever you come up out of those waters of salvation after having confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins, that your sins are forgiven? How do you know that? Because Jesus conquered death and was raised from the grave. Because Jesus proved who he was and what power he had and what authority he had. And so that is how you know. The physical things are the things that we as human beings tend to glorify. Oh, look at how supernatural it is. The miracle. Look at how astonishing it is. Look at how amazing it is. I want that. Jesus gave us something better. Salvation from our sins. Salvation from the condemnation that we have chosen whenever we reject Him and choose sin. By God's grace, by His mercy, by His power and authority, by His blessing, He gives that to us out of His love for us. That's His gift to us. And that gift is supposed to transform us. And while all of us would say, well, of course it's transformed me. I come to church every Sunday now and I partake of the Lord's Supper and I do this and I do that. When people were healed, what they went out and did was go tell everybody else. That's how much their life was changed and transformed, and they weren't scared of people, and they weren't fearful of people, and they weren't worried about what people would think of them, they weren't worried about what people would say about them, they weren't worried about losing relationships. They wanted to share Jesus because they knew who Jesus was, and He had changed their lives. And for all of us, that's what Jesus needs to do for us. He has done it. We just have to see it. Like they saw it. And when we do, it'll change how we think and how we act and how we speak and what we speak about. I broke my left ankle, my right foot. Everybody knows about that. I'm laid up in a bed. My wife brings home this. She didn't bring it. She texted me. She was at a doctor's office. She's looking through a magazine. Here's some shoes. Try them out. I looked at them. I was skeptical. Shoes, okay, you know. 60-day return policy, okay. I can try them out in 60 days, return them if they don't help at all. I was having real trouble getting around. Just trying to get up and get walking around. I order the shoes. They come in the mail. I put them on. I stand up for the very first time, and it was different. I was standing up without the pain that I had before. I said, take a step. Took a step with less pain than I had taken in the past 2 months. As the shoes I'm wearing right now. And anybody who has foot pain, ankle pain, knee pain, lower back pain, if I find out about it, what do you think I'm going to tell them about? My shoes. Why? Because my shoes changed my life. Now, mind you, first thing I tell them about is you. I say, first thing, give credit to God and the prayers of the brethren. I tell them about that first. Then I tell them about the shoes. But I'm going to tell them about the shoes. Why? Because the shoes helped me. Because the shoes changed my life. And when you have a life-changing experience like that, you want everybody to know, right? Because you want them to have the experience that you had and the feeling that you had and the blessing that you had. That's how it should be with the grace of God and His saving gospel times a million. And when I said at the beginning, examine yourself and be honest with yourself and don't deceive yourself, this is the kind of thing that I'm thinking about. I'm asking you to look at your actions in life and ask, are you really walking by faith and not by sight? Would you cherish being able to see more than you would having the saving gospel? Would you cherish being able to walk more than you would having the saving gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? There's other things that you could apply it to, but all of these people, man, that dad who got to hold his daughter alive, you think he couldn't tell people about that? I mean, all the other ones, you know, the leper and the blind man, of course they're going to tell people about Jesus. But that dad, right? How's he not going to tell people about Jesus? That was just physical stuff. Any who are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's spiritual, that's eternal. How are you not going to tell people about that? How are you not going to share Jesus with people? If you really believe, if he really has changed your life. Let's close in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and gospel, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. He says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that you may proclaim his excellencies. There's dozens and dozens, millions of excellencies that God has, right? But to proclaim his excellencies, which one is greater? Which one is greater than Jesus Christ giving up the glory of heaven to come to this earth? To live as a man, to serve others, to help others to the point of giving his life on the cruel cross of Calvary, enduring the shame, enduring the suffering, enduring everything that he had to do out of his love for you. What's a greater excellency than that? And we may proclaim all these different excellencies of God, but let us not overlook that most joyous and that most blessed and that most perfect and that most wonderful salvation in Christ our Lord. Let us proclaim that excellence. Let us do so from the heart. Let us do so with thanksgiving, from joy, as we prayed about and talked about this morning. Let that be upon us as we see here in verse 10. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thanks and glory and honor be to God for that. And if you read that and you believe that, and that is what has changed you. That is what has transformed you. May that be seen by the world in what you talk to the world about. Talk to the world about Jesus. Talk to the world about your Savior. Talk to them about what he has done for you spiritually, eternally. Talk about the peace that you have in Christ Jesus. Talk about the love that you have as a part of being in the body of Christ by the grace of Christ Jesus. Talk to them about our Lord, because you have been transformed by the Lord. But perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't been transformed by the Lord. Not yet. But by the grace of God, you have the opportunity this morning, this very morning, can be a day of salvation for you. If you believe that gospel that you've heard and you act upon it in faith, you can leave this building this day with that hope of salvation upon your heart, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're raised in the newness of life because of what Jesus has accomplished. Your sins are forgiven. You have overcome spiritual death, and Jesus has proven that to you through his resurrection. Be united with him in his death and be raised up with him in the resurrection of life by choosing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. If that's your need, the church stands ready to help you, to assist you in obeying the gracious gospel of our Lord. Make that known to us by coming forward now as together we stand and sing.